We are in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. Let's read that. Here it is. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, our message today is factors for spiritual measurement. You remember those wall charts we used to have? Some of you may still have them at home if you've got small kids. And we had wall charts that we had different, the different heights, the different measurements, and we'd have the kids stand up there. How many of you did that? How many of you have some of that? Yeah, sure, great. And, the kids stand up there, and you probably put their name and the date whenever they reach that particular height. Or if you've ever been to some theme parks, maybe Silver Dollar City or for 40 years, we've lived in Go-Kart City in Branson, Missouri. When our boys were growing up, they rode every go-kart in that town multiple times. And it was always a little frustrating for me when I'd go to a theme park or Silver Dollar City or even go-karts or something like that, you know. You must be this tall. I was 31 years before I could ever ride a go-kart. How disgusting was that stuff? And just this past week, I think he's 6 or 7. Sam was talking to us about when he got to ride a roller coaster out at Silver Dollar City. He said, "I just have to be this tall." I said, "Sam, it was just last year that I got to ride my first roller coaster. So just buck up, pal. Your name's Scribner, and so just deal with it." Well, so that's sort of what we're looking at today. We're looking at saying, you ought to be this tall spiritually. And, how do we measure that? How do we measure? I want to share these five things with you. Very practical message, I hope you'll find. And let me just say that when we're all through with these five things, you ought to be able to connect some dots. However, you do need to understand that these five things that I'm going to share with you are just sort of independent also. You could take any one of these things, and I want to encourage you to take any one of these things that we're going to share with you today and put your wall chart up on that individual thing and ask yourself, wow, how tall am I? How do I measure up? How does this look from a spiritual standpoint? And let's just use this from a very practical perspective, having to do with a personal evaluation or measurement about different factors of spiritual development in our life. Okay, so let's walk through this. And here's letter A, and that is your interest in spiritual things. Your interest in spiritual things. Now, you've got it right there in front of you, and I'd like for us to take a couple of minutes And don't overthink it. And so I'd like for you to fill that out. So let me share with you how to do it. And it's very simple. I've got it there for you. But this is your interest quotient. So your spiritual IQ, your interest quotient. And so go ahead and let's do that. If your interest, for instance, in God's Word, and I've given you 10 things there, is it very little? If it is, put one. If it's somewhat, put two. If it's very, very interested, put three. If it's intensely, then put four. Now, you're not going to turn this in. I'm not going to come around and grade it. Don't show it to anybody next to you, and don't be peeking. You know, don't be like Ralph, that the teacher said, "Ralph, I want you to see you after class." And so Ralph came up to the teacher after class, and she said, "Ralph, I think you've been cheating on tests." "Oh no, I wouldn't do that." "Yeah, I think you have. Matter of fact, this last test that we just handed back to you today, I know for a fact that you cheated on that. You sat next to Fred, and you copy off of Fred's paper almost all the time." "No, I wouldn't do that." She said, "Well, let me show you something. See number 14? Fred wrote, 'I don't know.' And you wrote, 'I don't know either.'" Uh-huh. Well, listen, so don't be looking off each other's paper, all right? Just do this. All right, let's take a couple of minutes and go ahead and fill that out. It's not homework. Do it now, Caleb. I feel like we ought to have some Jeopardy music playing or something like that. One's in column one, two's in column two, threes and fours. Just be honest. Do you have very little interest? Somewhat, very, or intensely? And then after you filled it out, add each column. Add your columns up. This is your interest quotient. How interested are you in these things? And again, shoot straight with yourself, because you and I could sit down and just with a few questions we could determine, you know, how interested are you in God's Word? Well, I'm going to ask you questions like, how much time do you spend in it? Do you even know where your Bible is? Are you doing some personal reading and personal study in God's Word? Are you regular in it? How about prayer? How much time do you spend in prayer? Do you have an interest in holiness and God working and shaping your life from a holiness standpoint? How about your finances? I'm probably going to say to you, "Well, hey, hand me your checkbook. We'll figure it out pretty quickly." Seeing souls saved. How interested are you? How about worship attendance? You say, hey, listen, preacher, I started the year out right, didn't I? All right, one down, 51 to go. Are you engaged in ministry and service? Do you like being with other Christians? Do you find yourself witnessing? Are you prepared to witness? How about feeding yourself, reading, watching, listening to Christian ministries, programs, books, television, radio, CDs? Okay, everybody got it? Now add up the four columns. Add up the four columns. And there you've got your IQ. You've got your interest quotient. And then I show you there. Look at your points. If you're 30 or less, 40 is your max. And so if you're 30 or less, we need some progress in some different areas. And I would encourage you to take this home and look at it and spend some time with it. And again, just look at column number one or column number two. Do you have quite a few numbers there in column number one and column number two, and not very many numbers in column number three and column number four? Everybody following this? Pretty simple, actually. If it's 20 or less, we need more than just a little improvement. We need much improvement. And if it's 10 or less, you need to evaluate your spiritual relationship. And I'm serious as a heart attack there. Because if, in fact, you're a follower of Jesus Christ, and you've got the Holy Spirit of God in your life, and yet you're very little interested in these things of God, you just need to really look in the mirror and say, wow, you know, do I even have that attachment to God? Do I even have, is it just routine? Is it just ritual? Am I just going through the motions? Everybody following this? Pretty simple thing. All right, you ready for letter B? You say, yeah, preacher, let's get off of that one. All right, here's letter B. That ought to be on the back of your sheet there. All right, and keep in mind now, by the time we're all through today, looking at these five things, you ought to be able to connect some dots because we're talking about spiritual measurement. But keep also in mind that each of these areas has its own wall chart. Each of these areas is a way to help you and to help us to measure, okay, how tall are we getting? What's our growth going on here? And we're talking about factors of spiritual measurement. Okay, so here's this one. And that is your involvement in Christian fellowship. Your involvement in Christian fellowship. Say that word with me. Fellowship. All right. And I got to ask you, and I know what I'm going to hear. I mean, I'm in a Baptist church. I'm going to say the word fellowship, and as soon as I do, I want you to spit out the first thing that comes to your mind. When you think of the word fellowship, what is the first? All right, fellowship. You're a Baptist. I knew it. All right. Hang on, and we'll try to straighten that one out. All right. Yeah, or else I can have Kent come back up here and lead us in that old Baptist hymn, "When the rolls are served up yonder, I'll be there." All right. Now, Lucy asked Charlie Brown, she said, "Charlie, why are we here on earth?" And Charlie said, "Well, Lucy, we are here to make others happy." And Lucy thought for a moment, and she said, "Charlie, then why are the others here?" Listen, church is not just a mutual admiration society. I'm afraid it's sort of become that, to be honest with you. But it needs to be genuine koinonia. That's the Greek word for fellowship. Say that with me. Koinonia. Say it again. Koinonia. And I see you know some Greek here. It needs to be genuine koinonia. And here's what koinonia means. So write this down. It means transparent acceptance. Transparent acceptance. Now catch that. Put that in your mind. Because when you understand fellowship, when you understand koinonia from that perspective, it really gives a totally different perspective and a new perspective for us. Transparent acceptance. And that is what needs to take place. I'm going to show this to you here over the next 2 or 3 minutes. That is what needs to take place within the body of Christ. That is certainly what has taken place in our relationship with God. Because let me tell you, whether you try to be transparent or not, God sees right through you. And even when he sees right through you, does he reject you? No. No. So that's what genuine koinonia is. It's transparent acceptance, just like we have with God. Like I said, whether you tried to be transparent with God or not, it's always funny to me. People think they're hiding from God. Oh, well, Adam tried to do that after the first sin, didn't he? Wow. And we still function that way ourselves. We think God doesn't see. We think God doesn't know. We think God doesn't know what's in our minds, our thoughts, and our actions, and our motives. But he does. But you know, he loves you. He accepts you. Now here are five things that we just need to be a part of this genuine koinonia. Number one, provides acceptance. Provides acceptance. And so when we've got that within the body of Christ, and we need to, within the church, we need to have genuine koinonia. And when we've got that, then that provides acceptance. Now, here's the problem with that, and that is that means I'm going to have to risk. I'm going to have to risk being transparent with you and letting you see how I really am. Because we've become extremely adept at coming to church, putting on our church face, and responding in the right way. How are you doing? Fine. Really? Sometimes I'll stop and I'll say, define fine. And then my next question will be, okay, when you say fine on a scale of 1 to 10, and fine, 10 is, I am fine, preacher. And then when you really get to dealing with people, they say, well, you know, it's really more like 3. It's really more like 3 today. Amen. Now, yesterday I was 8, but today it's 3. But I have on my church face. And so I'm fine. But you see, genuine koinonia is transparent. So, how are you doing today? Well, having a rough day today. Transparent what? Transparent what? Oh, really? That's good. Isn't that the way it ought to be in a church setting with the body of Christ, where we're transparent and we're accepting? Now that I know how you really are, guess what? I love you anyway. Why don't you turn to somebody next to you and say, I love you anyway. You married people can thank me afterwards because that, for some of you, that gave you a boost. But isn't that the way we ought to be able to function within the body of Christ? Isn't that how God views us? He says, I love you anyway. I am so grateful for that. And yet he knows how I am. And he says from the cross of Calvary, this is how much I love you. And I won't love you any less tomorrow. And now that you've gotten honest with me, I still love you. Amen. So here's the second thing. We're talking about your involvement in Christian fellowship. How do you measure up with this? And we need to have this genuine koinonia, and that provides acceptance. Secondly, it promotes worth. It promotes worth. I'm telling you, there are lots of people, several here in this auditorium today, that for one reason or another, they feel worthless. They don't feel very valuable. It might be because of an argument they had before they left home this morning. It might be in a relationship that they feel like is going south or has gone south. It might be because of a divorce in their life. It might be because of some gross sin in their life. It might be because they've had an abortion in their life. It might be because they've committed some sin that they think there's no way God would ever forgive that. It might be some failure in their life. It might be something having to do with their finances or having to do with their marriage or their family, or they might have a kid in prison or whatever. I'm telling you, they get up in the morning and they think, they're not much value to me. But you see, genuine fellowship, genuine koinonia puts his or her arm around somebody and says, you know what? Wow, you are valuable. You're valuable to me. You're valuable to the church, to the body of Christ. And let me tell you, you are valuable to God. And I'm telling you, there's somebody here today that really needs to hear those words that I just told you. Because you've come here today really feeling worthless. But genuine koinonia, it provides acceptance. It promotes worth. Here's the third thing. It projects encouragement. It projects encouragement. You ever need encouraged? Yeah. You ever get discouraged? Yeah. Boy, there are lots and lots of things that can discourage us in life. I heard about a guy that was standing on a bridge getting ready to jump off and commit suicide. And a passerby slammed on his brakes, jumped out of the car, climbed over the guardrail, and he's hanging onto the bridge with him. And for about 30 minutes, he's talking to this guy and finding out what he thought was so bad that he ought to jump. And by that time, lots and lots of other passerbys have stopped. And after about 30 minutes, they both jumped off the bridge. Hey, Sometimes life feels that bad, doesn't it? Yeah. There's a scripture that says that God is the lifter up of your head. The lifter up of your head. Lonnie, sometimes we need that. We just need God to come and just be the lifter up of our head. What a phenomenal image that is. You ever have days when you need that?
Amen.
For God to come and be the lifter up of your head. Because some days and some circumstances, sometimes there's reason to have your head down. But don't you love it when God says that He will be the lifter up of your head? Now, we need to be like God also, because we interact with individuals and within the body of Christ. From a standpoint of our involvement in Christian koinonia, Christian fellowship, transparent acceptance, we need to find those individuals that may need you to come along and say, let me give you this word of encouragement here. Let me lift your head up. And you might be the one that God's asking you to do that, to be sensitive to somebody. All right, here's the fourth thing. And so not only does this genuine koinonia provides acceptance, promotes worth, projects encouragement, it produces victory. It produces victory. Do you know that we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ? Do you know that it's God that has given us the victory? And do you know that greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world? Do you know some of these faith factors of Scripture that we need to learn to share with one another and encourage one another and hook our shields of faith together? Now get that image. You've got a shield of faith, my friend. And if you come alongside somebody and we hook our shields of faith together, now how big is that shield? What if you come along somebody else and say, hey, come on. Now, how big is that shield? What if you come along somebody else and, are you getting the image here? What if we all here at First Baptist Church, we said, okay, hey, let's stand side by side, shoulder to shoulder, and let's hook our shields of faith together. You talk about a wall of defense. You talk about a wall of shields. You talk about a wall of faith. I'm thinking maybe that would put the devil on the run, huh?
Amen.
Yeah. That's the picture. And when we function in genuine koinonia, then we work with one another in producing victory. And finally, it prompts avenues of ministry. It prompts, this genuine koinonia prompts avenues of ministry. Because if I find somebody that I need to come alongside and help lift their head up, or put an arm around their shoulder, or just look in their eyes and say, you know what, I love you. You're a blessing to me. And then I may need to delve a little deeper and find an avenue of ministry that I can help with. I think maybe we call this church. I think that's what God's body is supposed to look like. Here's two or three scriptures to write down. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So let me encourage you to put your treasure in the people of God. Let me encourage you to put your treasure in genuine koinonia. Christian fellowship. All right, here's another verse of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. I think I've got a sermon coming up the next week or two about this particular passage. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we need to learn this genuine koinonia, this genuine fellowship with one another. Here's letter C. Letter C. Your investment in someone's life. Your investment in someone's life. I'm giving you factors for spiritual measurement this morning. They all sort of stand alone, to be honest with you. And then when we're all through, hopefully you can connect the dots and realize, wow, if I can grow and develop in all of these areas, all five of these areas, it's really going to be beneficial for me personally and for the body of Christ. So your investment in someone's life. We're talking about spiritual reproduction. We're talking about what we just read about. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We need to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. I'm going to show that to you here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. Look at this. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Look at this. Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ is coming? For you are our glory and joy. So what is this? What is my investment? You. You. Say that with me. You. Say it again. You. Say it again. You. Why don't you point to somebody and say, you. Yeah. That's what our spiritual investment needs to be. Investing in people. You know, we have extremely little Paul-Timothy relationships within the body of Christ. And that's tragic. We almost never see Andrew telling Simon Peter, saying, oh, listen, we found the Messiah. We found the Messiah. You got to go with me. We don't have a whole lot of that going on in the church today, do we? We don't have those Simon or Andrew telling his brother. And we don't have those Paul and Timothy relationships. And here's why I think that. Why I think that we don't have that. And that is, I think too many times what we want within our church, what we want within our relationships is we want somebody like we are. If we can find people that are, excuse me, I gotta straighten up my halo here. I do a lot of fishing, not as much as I'd like to, but I do a lot of fishing. Here's something I've discovered. I've never, ever, nor have I met anybody that does this, cleaned a fish before I caught it. Cleaned a lot of fish. Takes guts to do that, by the way. But you see, that's sort of the way we function in church. If you ought to get cleaned up, become the caliber of sinner that I am. Really. Really.